And if you got your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. I thought about possibly starting a series this morning, and I was going to go into something different. But for those of you who don't know, many of you probably don't yet, but Brother Matthew will be preaching for us tonight. And so I'm looking forward to that, what the Lord's laid upon his heart. But I wasn't really sure exactly how to go, and I actually started proceeding forward to go and start a series this morning and pick it up next week. But I felt to just go in this direction this morning. Very simple message this morning out of Psalm 42, and a very familiar message, but one I feel to preach this morning in prayer this week. I felt the Lord leading me in this direction, and so we're going to endeavor with the Lord's help to be obedient. I trust that the Word of God will minister to you during this time. Psalm chapter 42, verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Still hear a couple pages turn, and we'll give another minute. Here we find this is one of the, it begins the second book of within the book of Psalms. And if you would understand the book of Psalms, there's multiple books contained within there. Some people have described it as the hymn book of Israel. Other people have said it was Jesus' song book. I don't really care how you describe it, but we do know it as the book of Psalms, and it is the beginning of the second book contained within the book of the Psalms. And we find here in chapter 42 and 43, it is for the sons of Korah, and we'll talk more about what that means. I'm sure some of you already know, you've discussed this before. Those titles are very important in the book of Psalms. We have to pay attention to them because they will cue you in to some of the surroundings and some of the background of what's going on. But here, Psalms 42 in verse 1, the Bible says this, beginning in our text, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I have gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, when the voice of joy, and with a multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." Skip on down, chapter 42 and verse 11. The Bible says this, reiterating verse 5 there. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." Go right there, chapter 43, and the very last verse of that chapter. Notice what he says there once again. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." This morning, I want to preach with the Lord's help a simple message entitled, "The Upward Look of a Downcast Soul." The upward look of a downcast soul. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your love, and for your mercy. And as we consider your words this morning, God, I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to lift our eyes to you, regardless of what circumstances may surround us at this moment. Oh, irregardless of what the enemy and the adversary may say, Lord, we look to you, Lord, for there we find our strength and the hope of our life. And we believe, Lord, that for your will to be done, minister through the preaching of your word this morning. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. And amen. This morning, as we look at these two psalms together, and the reason I say together is because if you'll notice in your Bible, Psalm 42 has an entire title given to us there, to the chief musician, a maskil for the sons of Korah. But chapter 43 does not have any title there. Many commentators and agree with this, and I tend to believe that these two chapters should have been included together as one, because they I cover the same fault in the idea. And it is that verse that we repeated, or that idea that we repeated three times here this morning. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. Oh, this is what we're looking at this morning as we get a glimpse of the downcast soul. I will tell you, the reality of life is that there are times of happiness and delight, but there is also times of discouragement and despondency. It is part of being a human. It is part of our natural existence, and these times are going to come. It's going to be the ebb and flow of life, if you would, and things are going to happen. This morning, we're going to preach this message, and we're going to talk about this upward look of this downcast soul of the psalmist here. Now, there is some debate as to who penned this particular psalms here. Some have suggested that it was David when he was fleeing from the revolt of his son Absalom. Others have suggested that it was King Hezekiah as Jerusalem was under attack from the Assyrians. But regardless of whether or not either of these are true, or maybe one of them is true, it would seem that the author of this psalm is going through a time of stress, personal attack, and inward turmoil. His life has brought him face to face with circumstances that are out of his control, and they have brought out pain and confusion to his heart. Here he finds himself questioning and interrogating himself, because seemingly there's almost a portion of him that doesn't understand why his soul is so despondent. So he begins to interrogate himself and ask himself the question, why am I where I am? As we read these two psalms, I get the picture of a man who's been thrown overboard into the ocean in the middle of a storm, because he says there in one verse that the waves and billows have gone over him. And as this man clings to a life preserver, here he is trying to figure out where his help is going to come from, what direction it's going to come from, and he's crying out to God to deliver him. Let's look first of all this morning, what causes a soul to become downcast? I like that some modern translations render it differently. They refer to it as depression. They talk about it in different terminology. But I like this idea of being downcast or being down, because it really captures the idea of what is meant here. But more than we're going to talk about what it is to be downcast, what causes a soul to become downcast? Let's look at this together this morning here in chapter 42, what he talks about, some of the reasons why he's where he's at. First of all, he talks about the absence from God's house. If you got your Bibles there, notice verses 1 and 2. We read it, but we'll look at it again. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Here we see the picture of the psalmist, and his desire here, as he says there in the latter portion of verse 2, is to appear before God. This would speak of temple worship. Now you have to keep in mind, I already mentioned there in the beginning of this message that this was addressed to the sons of Korah. Do you know who the sons of Korah were? They were worship leaders in the temple, if you would. They were in charge of praise and worship in the temple. They had a very important responsibility. But whoever this psalmist here that is writing, he's missing that time of worship in the temple. He's looking back with it in fondness, and he says, when shall I come and appear before God? Here the sons of Korah, who this psalm is addressed to, were employed in temple worship. Therefore, an absence from the temple meant an alienation from their useful employment. In other words, he felt a little bit like he was out of a job here. He said, I enjoyed going to the temple. It was part of who I was. I enjoyed every opportunity I had to worship God and to be in his house. But now I'm crying out, when am I going to be able to return? Whoever wrote this psalm had once clearly been actively involved in temple worship, but now this individual's longing to be back there again. I will tell you, prolonged absence from God's house can cause the heart to despair. I've seen it in people. I've seen it in people's eyes, some of the shut-ins, and you go and talk to them. And if they really have a desire to be in the house of God, you can see the despair that comes over them. And they'll say, oh, how I miss going to God's house. How I miss being with God's people. And you can watch as you get a glimpse into a downcast soul as they desire to be where God's people are at. I hope that's your desire this morning. But I will tell you this, there may be times when you're able to come to the house of God, but you still become downcast because you feel that your usefulness is behind you. Maybe perhaps you say, oh, I remember a time in my life when I was more useful, when I had more abilities, when my body allowed me to do more. But now I feel like I'm limited in what I can do. I'm limited in my abilities. I'm limited in what my body will allow. But I would tell you this morning, oh, although that may be the reality, oh, you can hope in God this morning. Oh, that's the absence from God's house, or the absence from the usefulness within God's house is what I really believe it was. He felt that longing to once again be in God's presence, but not only be in God's presence, to do the things that he loved and be involved in temple worship. But then not only the absence from God's house, but notice also the taunt of the adversaries. Notice verse 3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Notice, what does he ask there? He said, the question that the adversaries are asked, where is thy God? In verse 10, he says, this is well, as with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? I will tell you, this is not an atheistic declaration stating that there is no God. That's not what they say. They don't say there is no God, but rather this was the biting accusation that God is real, but he isn't here for you. Where is your God? It recognizes the reality and the existence of God, but yet denies his personal favor unto the individual. Oh, in other words, rather this is the biting accusation that God is real, but he isn't here for you, or he doesn't have your best interest in mind. This is what it's almost, the adversaries are taunting this individual, the psalmist here, saying, oh, we know there is a God, but where is he at now? We know that you used to talk about the great power of your God, but where is your God now? Is he present in this moment? Is he working on your behalf? Oh, we could read this statement something like this, where is your God when you need him? Or where is your God now? Such a question arises as the heart grows despondent. If God really cared for me as he has declared, why doesn't he bother to intervene in my situation? Why doesn't he bother to help me now? This situation seems so much bigger than I am. I don't have the ability to work it out or figure it all out. Why isn't God moving on my behalf right now? He has the power to move, but yet he doesn't. Anybody ever heard those accusations come to you? Oh, I believe they happen because I know they happen because they began all the way back in the Garden of Eden. It is the voice of the accuser that says, oh, there is a God, but Eve, he doesn't have your best interest in mind. If he really cared about you, he'd let you eat of every tree of the garden. It is the same voice of the accuser that has been ringing through the corridors of time that does, may not it deny the existence of God, but it denies his personal care for his children. Said, where's your God at now? We know you trusted in him. We know you've had faith in him, but where is he at now? Why isn't he moving for you now? It's been a tactic of the enemy from the beginning to plant the seeds of doubt in your mind that would have us to believe that God has less than your best interest in mind. It's the seeds of doubt that says, where is God at now? You know, once in a time, whenever you were able to do more and you had more usefulness and you had more abilities and you had more of a respect. Oh, in those times you saw God move. But where is God at for you now? What is He doing on your behalf? Seemingly this thing has gotten longer and more prolonged. What is God doing for you right now? It's that biting accusation, not only the taunt of the adversaries. Notice the memories of better days. He says there in verse 4, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. So in other words, he said, when I look behind me, my soul just runs out of me is what he's talking about. I pour out my soul. I long for those better days that were behind me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. And when the voice of joy and praise and with the multitude that kept holy day, he remembers it in this way. He said, when I remember. I would tell you, we've talked about it recently. There should be a proper use of memories when we are discouraged. Remembering God's past acts is an encouragement to believe that He will act for us again. There's a proper way to remember. We look behind us and draw strength from what God has done there to go ahead. But if ever we look behind us and long to turn around and go back, we've missed the purpose for memories. God has given us a memory so that we can look behind us and see all that God has done on our behalf and cry out even like Samuel did, hitherto the Lord hath helped us. In other words, He's helped us till now. What would make you think He's going to stop helping us from this point forward? Oh, we have to have a proper perspective of what lies behind us. Here the psalmist looks back at times of worship, almost desiring to return to those moments rather than to use those special moments in God's presence to encourage him for the present moment that he faces right now. Oh, I encourage you, believer. There's nothing wrong with looking behind you and being encouraged about what God did then. But you cannot live there. Because there is a brand new tomorrow, if the Lord should allow, that you're going to have to face. And you have to take what lies behind you and use it as a tool and as a help for you to face your tomorrows. Because it's not only about what lies behind you, but it's about who holds tomorrow. The same God who worked behind you is the same God that will work before you if you let Him. Oh, we must have a proper perspective on our memories, and we must look back in order to look ahead in strength. Let the past give you the strength for today rather than a longing to return. Let it give you strength for today. Look back at how God has moved in your life personally and let it strengthen you for whatever you face today. Don't let it become something, a nostalgic period where you feel like, I just wish I could go back to this time period. I wish I could go back there, because I can promise you it doesn't matter how much you wish you could. You can never return to the past. Oh, you've got to live in the present, and you must learn to use those past experiences to strengthen you for today. Perhaps you've heard the old saying, yesterday is history, tomorrow's a mystery. That's why they call it the present. The only thing we have in our grasp at this moment is right now. We have no control over what happened then, and we ultimately have very little control about what happens ahead of us. What we can change is where we are at right now, and we've got to use those things behind us to prepare us for what lies ahead. The fourth thing that causes a soul to become downcast that he mentions here is the overwhelming trials of life. Notice what he says there, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Here the psalmist describes the trials of life like waves of the oceans that wash over him repeatedly. Anybody ever been swimming in the ocean when it was real rough? You ever lost your footing? I remember a time I was out swimming in the ocean and I stepped in a hole, and when I did, I lost my footing, and the water was super rough that day, and I was probably in a little deeper water than I should have been. The tide was kind of, it was almost a riptide. And I remember as that wave washed over top of me and it knocked me off of my feet. And I thought to myself, I really didn't panic at first. I didn't think much about it. My head hit the bottom and I'm sure my feet were probably sticking out of the top of the water. It must have been a sight. But nonetheless, I was there and I thought at first, no big deal. But then another wave hit and it continued to roll me and flip me end over end. And before long, I started getting worried, and it wasn't until I washed up on the shore coughing and a little alarmed that I realized how serious the situation really could have been. It's almost the picture that we get of the psalmist here. He said, at one wave after another, it breaks over my soul. He said, when I lift my head up and I gasp for air, he said, another wave breaks over top of me, wave after wave after wave, and seemingly I can't even catch my breath. This is what it feels like at this moment. The trials of life, one after another, break over top of me, and I really don't know how to deal with it. I'm crying out to God because I need His help. Well, this is the picture that we get. This description leads us to realize that these trials were both ongoing and over the psalmist's head. They were out of his control. There were things that continued to happen over and over and over. And there's times you're going to go through seasons where the trials of life come to you over and over and over. Not only are there going to be ongoing trials, but they're going to be things way beyond your control, believer. It's going to happen. If it's not happening right now, and you're going to wonder, how long can I last as trial, wave after wave, breaks over top of me? I don't know how much longer I can last in this. This leaves the psalmist in the deep. And he said, the depths of my soul is crying out. In other words, he said, deep calleth out into the deep. He said, here I am screaming in the deep of the ocean. In other words, like lost in the deep of the ocean. He said, I'm crying out. I'm screaming the depths of my soul, but I feel like I'm drowning in an ocean and I don't know how to get out. Oftentimes, the trials of life have a way of making us feel as though we are drowning in an ocean of despair. Be reminded, though, today, believer, of the disciples in the storm when it seemed as though Jesus was nowhere to be found. What happened? The Bible said he came unto them walking upon the water. In other words, what was over their heads was under his feet. And I encourage you this morning, whatever may be over your head, no matter how ongoing it may seem, it is under the feet of our Lord this morning. Oh, what is over our heads is under his feet. And then notice verse 9, the fifth thing that causes a soul to become downcast, God's seemingly slow response. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Here the psalmist asks the question, God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Seemingly, trial after trial comes, hardship after hardship, struggle after struggle, and I feel like you've forgotten my address, Lord, and you don't know where I'm at. You've forgotten me, Lord! All of these other circumstances that we mentioned already can all contribute to the soul feeling as though it was forgotten. Oh, you say, well, that's where I feel like I'm at. Let me encourage you this morning. Even Jesus, as he hung upon the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forgotten me or forsaken me, is how it's worded there in the King James there in Matthew 27 and 46. Oh, but let me encourage you this morning, believer, when the soul is tempted to despair and feel forgotten like Joseph in the prison house after he had been forgotten by seemingly everyone, remember what the Lord declared unto Israel. And I believe it has New Testament application for us today. In Isaiah 49 and 14, this is what the Bible says. But Zion said, the Lord hath forgotten me. The Lord's forgot all about me. My Lord hath forgotten me. But then he goes on to say, the Lord responds, can a woman forget her suckling or nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, but will I not forget thee? That's the declaration of the Lord. He said, it would be easier for a mother to forget a nursing child. And I can tell you, those of you who've been around a mother with an infant, you know that mother will not forget that child if she's a good mother. He said it would be easier for that mother to forget that nursing child than it would be for me to forget about you. You've declared I've forgotten, but I'm telling you, I remember. And then he goes on to say this, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now that was in the Old Testament, but I will tell you, in the New Testament, there is an application. Oh, you say, the Lord's forgotten about me. Jesus must have forgotten about where I'm at. I'll tell you, he hasn't forgot about you, because every time he looks at the palms of his hands, you are graven there. He bears the scars and the reminders of the price that he paid to redeem your soul. He has not forgotten about you. Oh, this is by no means an exhaustive list. Maybe you have some things of your own that you'd like to add to this list of causes that may create this atmosphere for a soul to become downcast. Perhaps it's great disappointment. Maybe it's personal failure. Maybe it's the burden of getting older. Maybe it's prolonged physical illness. Maybe it's the attack of Satan, or just plain unbelief. And we could go on and on and on and on, whatever you want to add there, of things that may call the soul to become downcast. These are that. But what's the cure for this? I'm glad to know that he didn't leave us there. What is the cure for the downcast soul? The psalmist gives us some insight here. In the midst of his turmoil, in the midst of the struggle, as he's facing what he is facing, he gives us a glimpse into how he's dealing with it. I will tell you, many turn to false cures for a downcast soul. Some try to escape their feelings of despondency through excessive entertainment or even frequent vacations. Some turn to drugs, whether legal or illegal. Some try to soften the effects of despair by constantly shopping and buying new things. And all of these cures are ineffective. At best, they simply mask the symptoms while never addressing the true need. I will tell you, there are a lot of things that may mask the symptoms of a soul that is downcast, but there is only one true solution. There's only one true help that will nourish a languishing soul. Here in these two Psalms, we are given some important lessons on how the godly person can overcome a downcast soul. And it's in that verse, or those words that were repeated three times within these Psalms. And it's basically repeated in the same manner, a little bit of changing of the words. But there, he said, why art thou cast down within me, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. He says this three different times. What is he talking about here? First of all, what's the cure? How does he do it? How is he going to face this? I'll tell you. He takes himself in hand. You say, what do you mean by that? Rather than yield to the despondency and the self-pity that could come about because of his circumstances, the psalmist takes himself in hand and begins to wrestle against those feelings. Stop yielding to the feelings of despondency without a fight. I'm not saying they're not real. I'm not saying you don't have times where you feel down and out, but don't just yield to it. Do what the psalmist said, whether the billows are rolling over top of me, whether, as one point he said, it felt like a sword was thrust into me, whatever it is, fight against it. Take your emotions in hand and don't let them go unchecked. He reminds himself of what he really knows and finds that the reason he is cast down in spirit are not as great as the reasons he has to hope in God. He talks to himself rather than allowing the circumstances to talk to him. You know how many times, if we're not careful, we'll allow the circumstances of our life sit there and convince us of how pitiful we really are. Oh, well, you know, you got this situation. You got this circumstance. This is beyond your control. You don't know what you're going to do about that. You have this question. You have this issue. You have this problem. And before long, everything else is drowned out by the voices of our circumstances. And our emotions go unhinged. He said, but I refuse to let that happen. He said, I am going to take myself in hand. We must learn to speak to our emotions rather than letting our emotions dictate our mindset. Start speaking to those emotions of fear. I'm not talking to you. This isn't some mystical thing I'm speaking of. This is what the psalmist did here. He said, I am not going to let my soul throw a pity party. I'm going to ask myself some questions. I'm going to ask, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? Start taking your emotions in hand. Start talking to him. We've heard it said that we need to talk back to the devil, but I say there's times we need to look in the mirror and talk back to ourselves and to our own emotions. This preacher does it. I've done it this week. I said, no, you're not going down that road. You're going to stop right now. He said, who are you talking to, the devil? No, I'm talking to myself. He said, oh, that sounds crazy. You ought not to talk to yourself. Well, that's what the psalmist did here. I find it helps sometimes when I lay down the law with myself and I say, no, Shane, you're not going to go down that road. I don't know why you're feeling like you're feeling right now, but I'm not going to let my emotions lead me down a path that I don't want to go down. Because I've been down that road before and it never leads anywhere good. Start talking, and I'm talking about serious. Start talking out your emotions and start saying it like it is. I refuse to live in fear. I refuse to doubt God. I refuse to stand and be bitter against somebody when it may just be a misunderstanding. I refuse to let the enemy rob me of my joy. Talk to those emotions and do not let those emotions dictate you, but stand and lay down the law with where you stand with God. He said, I am not going to go down that road. I don't know why I feel the way I feel is basically what he's saying. I don't understand it all. My soul feels disquieted within me. It feels almost hushed. It feels like it's been rebuked. He said, I feel like I'm broken in spirit, but I'm not going to go down that road. I'm going to hope in God. Take your emotions in hand. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. The preacher from the UK said, you have to take yourself in hand at times. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, even question yourself. You got to say to your soul, why are you cast down? What business have you to be disquieted? You must turn on yourself, upbraid yourself, exhort yourself, and say to yourself, hope in God. I say, Lord, help us to do that. Stop patting yourself on the back and encouraging yourself to have a pity party. Look yourself in the eyes in the mirror. Say, no, I'm not going down that road. God's been too good to me for me to start doubting him now. Oh, not only that, not only does he take himself in hand, but he challenges himself here. The psalmist declares boldly what the spiritual self knows that needs to happen. He said, you got to hope in God. Oh, whoever this is, if you want to believe it's David, if you want to believe it's Hezekiah, whoever it was, they said, you got to hope in God. You have no other option here. This is the only place of lasting hope. I will tell you, if God is worthy of our trust, then he's also worthy of our hope as well. He's worthy of putting hope and stock in him. Whatever it takes for you to challenge yourself to full confidence in God, then do it. Whether it is a special time in prayer, asking God to give you hope in the midst of a hopeless situation. It may be a season of fasting and pushing the plate away. It may be listening to some sermons on the subject of faith and hope in God. It may be sitting down with this word for a season and looking up some scriptures that'll feed your soul. But whatever it is, challenge yourself beyond where you are at. Don't stay at the pity party. Get up from the table and say, I'm not staying here any longer. Whatever it takes, challenge yourself to hope in God. I don't know what it may look like for you, but whatever it looks like, do it, because you will not regret it. Final thing here, and we're going to close. He encourages himself in the Lord. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And then he asked, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God. But I want you to know this, what he says there. He said, for I shall yet praise him. He said, even right now, whenever I am discouraged, despondent, when I don't even understand why I feel the way I feel, it was like the waves of sorrow and the billows are rolling over top of me. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open my mouth and praise God. I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. In other words, in spite of all the issues, I still choose to praise him. And the words of David ring loud and clear as I think of this. Oh, he said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Not just when times are good, but when times are bad. Not just when I'm happy, but when I'm sad. I am gonna bless the Lord. I'm going to praise his name. I'm going to find something worthy in God rather than finding something bad about my circumstances. Next, the psalmist declares that God is the health of his countenance. Now, anybody ever take the time to actually look up what that means? Because I don't walk around very often and say, oh, that's the health of my countenance. Anybody use that language? I don't. Okay. Just making sure I wasn't the only one. The psalmist says God is the health of his countenance. The word health literally means the salvation or the victory. The word countenance refers to the face. In other words, the psalmist is saying the Lord brings victory to my face. That's literally what it means. He lightens my countenance, or he brings victory to my face. It's almost the idea of a general watching an army. And as they begin to become defeated and they begin to flee before the enemy, you can imagine the look on the face of defeat. But then all of a sudden, by some miraculous means, the army of that general turns and routs the enemy, and you watch as a smile breaks across the face. He said, that's exactly what God does. He said, he causes victory to shine off of my face. I'll tell you something, believer. You ain't got to live as a hypocrite. We're not asking you to come in here and act like everything's fine when it's not. We're not asking you to come in here and act like you have no problems in life and you never have any pains in your body, because that'd be a hypocrite. We're not asking you to do that. But we're asking you to put your faith and confidence in God, that even whenever the sea billows are rolling, I can have a countenance on my face that says, I believe God though the lightning is crashing. I believe God though the thunder, though the lightning is flashing. I believe God when the storm is all past, that he'll bring me to the other side safe at last. You know what? There's some people, their face tells all the story. It doesn't matter what comes out of their mouth. What their face tells all the story. They're sad. They're sullen. They're defeated. But I say, God, bring about the countenance of victory upon our face, because we are not a defeated people. We've not been defeated, but we are victorious in God. Oh, hallelujah. The idea here is one of the Lord drying the tears and replacing the frown with a smile. And this is exactly what the Lord does for his children. Finally, when we under this point, talking about encouraging himself in the Lord, he says in verse 8 of chapter 42, and I want a person to stand all over this building this morning. He says, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. And in the night, his song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. We're talking about how he encouraged himself in the Lord. He said, in other words, the Lord's going to send me his love day by day. He said, I'm going to live in his love during the day. And he said, his song's going to be with me in the night. And a prayer to the God of my life shall be coming off of my lips. Man, that sounds like somebody who knows how to deal with their circumstances. Living in the love of God by day, singing the songs of God by night, and offering prayers unto God at all times. Talk about encouraging yourself in the Lord. Whether day or night, he had determined to involve himself in praise and prayer. Whether it's a dark night of the soul or whether it's the fresh morning light after the dark night where we declare, although weeping may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. You may be in the morning of joy, but God, let it still be a praise on our lips. So every head's bowed, every eye's closed this morning. I want my wife to make her way to the piano. I don't know what circumstances may face you today. I know it's Sunday morning. Many are tired, I can tell. But whether there are some of the things that we discussed this morning or not, perhaps maybe you feel as though your usefulness lies more behind you rather than before you. Maybe you hear the taunt of the adversary that declares, where is God now? Why doesn't he move for you now? Maybe you have an improper view of the past and almost desire to return back there rather than look ahead in victory. Maybe the trials of life are breaking over you like a soul cast into the ocean during a storm. Or you may even feel as though God has taken a long time to respond to your situation and you don't understand what it is, why it is. Whatever the circumstances may be, let me encourage you. Take your emotions in hand. Take your emotions in hand. Challenge yourself. And finally, encourage yourself in the Lord. And I say, God, command your mercy day by day, your loving mercy day by day. And in the night, remind us of your song. And let us be encouraged in you today. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God. This is a soul that may be cast down, but it's looking up. Can I ask you this morning, regardless of where you're at, are you looking up? I don't know what you're facing this morning. We're going to pray corporately, and after that, I want every person that would find them a place to pray this morning. But for whatever reason, I felt the Lord leading me in this direction this week, and I just got to believe it's for somebody here. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what the circumstances are. But can I encourage you, look up to God this morning and let him help you. Don't let your emotions dictate your response. But let your faith in God dictate how you're going to move forward. Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you'd move and you'd touch, minister like I know only you can. Lord, even in a congregation this size, Lord, there is a variety of needs. There's some legitimate needs, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'd move and minister. But Lord, let us always remember that no matter how big it may seem, no matter how big it actually is, Lord, you are bigger, you are greater, and you desire to move on our behalf. Let us hope in you today, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone that would, let's find a place to pray this morning. Let the Lord help you. Let him move on your behalf this morning, and let him work like only he can.